And we are in the second week of three of a series of messages. This is Israel of God, part two. The Israel of God, part two. And we launched into last week's message by quoting Romans 11, 1, where the Apostle Paul asks a question and then he basically answers it himself. He said, "I say then, hath God cast away his people?" Speaking of the nation of Israel and the Jews, Paul then finishes that verse by saying, "God forbid, absolutely not." And I felt the Lord leading me to get into this topic because we see some growing anti-Semitism, or a lot of it, in the world around us. And we also touched last week on the likelihood this is probably a sign of the times as nations are going to rise up against the nation of Israel that was back in the land as of 1948. And I believe this is something that is something of a sign of the times of God's prophetic calendar. And we went into quite a bit of depth last week about God's ultimate plan for the ages, that he's not just arbitrarily doing things and things are not isolated incidents, but God's on a timeline and he's working that timeline. And this week we're going to add to that. We're going to look at some scriptural evidence that demonstrates that God is far from having cast away his people. And hang on, because we're going to do a lot of reading today, but I hope it's going to be profitable for you. In fact, with the way things are going in our world today, might not be a bad idea if you get all three discs and every once in a while listen to them. Last week, this week, and then next week. Now, there are way too many passages for us to, within a few weeks, to actually hit all of them. But we're going to hit some of them, and I hope this gives you an idea of what God's doing and the fact that God is far from being done with the nation of Israel. First place I want us to turn is to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. And we're going to begin in verse 20. And the scene here is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking of the signs of the end times, particularly how it will pertain to the people of the Jews. Remember, Jesus said at one point, he said, "I have not been sent to any but the lost sheep of the house of Israel." It was later that the gospel would be taken to the Gentiles. During Jesus' ministry, it was a ministry primarily to the nation of Israel of that time and to the Jews as well. So in Luke chapter 21, and we're going to start in verse 20. And Jesus, again speaking, says this, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." This, we have other places where this is prophetically foretold that all the nations are going to come against Israel at some time. And we see hints of that in the turmoil in the Middle East right now. "Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto." So what's Jesus saying? He's saying, when you see this happening, run. Don't try to defend, nothing like that. If you're in the city of Jerusalem, get out. If you're out in the country, do not go into the city of Jerusalem. Something is happening when all these armies gather around against Israel. "For these be the days of vengeance." Now notice the next phrase of verse 22, "that all things which are written may be fulfilled." This wasn't a new idea. This wasn't something that Jesus was revealing that had not previously been revealed. And we're going to read some passages out of the Old Testament that'll make that very clear. Verse 23 says this, "But woe unto them that are with child," pregnant women, "and to them that give suck," in those days, nursing women and pregnant women. Now, some have, by the way, I'll mention this, some have falsely or not understood and decided this was talking about the rapture. That is not what this is talking about. This is talking about a literal invasion force coming against Jerusalem and coming against Israel. And he has told them, you got to run, you got to flee. Many believe that they're going to go to the Idumean city, the Edomite city of Petra. And so people have been stashing Bibles in there, in the caves there in Petra for decades. And so he tells them, if you're nursing or if you're with child, it's going to be a rough journey. And he goes on and says, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Now the world, whole world's going to be angry against the Jews. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down. Now he's kind of getting into the time we're in. Israel shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until, okay? It's going to be given back to the Jews at some point, but he said, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Remember that phrase. We'll touch on it in a little bit. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity and the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. We see this stuff and we know this hasn't happened yet. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Again, that's not the rapture. That's going to be Jesus coming again to set up his kingdom. So here we see Jesus saying, look, people of Israel, Jewish people, there's going to come a time when these things are going to occur. And then he's going to come back and set up his kingdom. Let's go to the Old Testament prophet Daniel now. Let's go back to Daniel. And we're going to look at being Daniel for a little bit here. As soon as I get there myself. Okay, Daniel, and we're going to look in chapter 2. Again, remember what Jesus said there. He said that the things that are written will be fulfilled. Okay, so let's stick with me. We'll go to verse 31 of chapter 2. And Pastor Wally's been preaching about Daniel for a little while. He's had a couple messages on him. So we're going to start chapter 2, and verse 31 is where we're going to start. And again, this is just a snippet even of this section. Now what's happened is Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream. And it's troubling him. He can't remember what the dream was. And he of course, he doesn't know what it meant because he can't even remember what it was. And he has told the wise men of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar has told them, look, if somebody can't tell me what the dream is and tell me the interpretation of it, you wise men, you're useless to me. You're all going to die. Now, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were all kind of linked in with the wise men at that time. And this was revealed to Daniel, and Daniel said, I'm going to go to the Lord, I'm going to find out what this is about, and I will give the interpretation of the dream as well as reveal it. So verse 31 says this, thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of clay, iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that was of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron and clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became as like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. It just blew away. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. We will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth, and a fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. Now we're into the millennium. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And we say amen. And I say amen, I can breathe now after all of that. That was a lot. But what was that? Again, Jesus said everything that had been written before, it's going to be fulfilled. Well, what was that talking about? Well, the head of gold, that was Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. After that, the Medo-Persian Empire came in. After that, the Greek world empire came in. We know all of this from history. And then on top of that came the Roman Empire. And we are looking for the time when Antichrist sets up his kingdom. It is going to be something of what we might call a revived Roman Empire. So all of these things are in God's plan. All of these things are in God's plan. Now, there's a similar prophecy, and we certainly aren't going to read it because we'd have to read chapter 7 through 9, and we just aren't going to put you through that. But there's a similar prophecy, an image of not a statue, but of various beasts coming out of the sea of humanity and being worldwide kingdoms, And so Jesus had talked about this time of the Gentiles. Well, that's what this is talking about. But what did Jesus tell them back there in Matthew? And we see similar passages in Luke as well. He told them, this time of the Gentiles is going to pass, and I'm going to revisit my people, Israel. So that's what God is doing. Has God cast away his people? Paul certainly understood these scriptures, and he said, God forbid. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. And so, let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to see something here. Well, actually, before we do that, let's stay in Daniel. Sorry about that. Let's stay in Daniel and go to chapter 9 now. Daniel chapter 9. Now, keep in mind that in Jeremiah 25, Jeremiah had given a prophecy of 70 weeks of years, which would be the chastening of the nation of Israel. Daniel now is reading from the prophet Jeremiah. He's there in Babylon years later. He's troubled by this, or he wants to know the interpretation. So he prays about it. And in Daniel chapter 9, we're going to begin in verse 21. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications and commandment came forth, and I come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. And now these are not weeks made up of days. These are weeks made up of years. So we're talking about 490 years. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish what? The transgression and make an end of sins and to make reconciliation. What's reconciliation? That's when two come back together. for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Now that is a mouthful. So this is God revealing His plan. What's He saying about the people of Israel? That, and again, this is yet future, and we'll talk about that in a second here. And so he says 70 weeks, Gabriel tells Daniel, 70 weeks of years are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, that's Jerusalem, to what? Finish the transgression, to deal with their sin. You know, some people have said, well, they crucified Jesus and they did this and they did that. Well, God is going to remove their transgression. He did for you and I if we're believers in Christ, didn't he? Why shouldn't he do this for those that last week we mentioned? They are the apple of his eye. He loves them. Remember I said last week, God wanted me to get out of my head and just do an intellectual thing. And maybe it sounds a little bit like that so far today, but we got to lay some groundwork. And God impressed on me how much he loves his people, the nation of Israel. Now they're not where they should be right now. Paul put it this way. He said, for right now they are... Concerning the gospel's sake, they're enemies, but according to the election, they're beloved. They're beloved of God. And so notice, God has a purpose for this. He said, I'm going to finish up the transgression. I'm going to make an end to their sins. I'm going to reconcile them for their iniquity. I'm going to bring in everlasting righteousness. And I am going to anoint the Holy One. I'm going to put Jesus on the throne of the kingdom. That's a pretty ambitious plan, isn't it? That's a pretty ambitious plan. But again, God is working this out. We go on. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So the command goes out to rebuild Jerusalem, and that's going to take 49 years. That's going to take the 7 years spoken of here. And then the last 62 weeks of years are going to be from the restoration of Jerusalem till what's coming next. Until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the streets shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. Nehemiah went through a lot. You can read that in his book. And after 62 weeks, this is after the city has been rebuilt, 49 years into this 490 years, shall Messiah be cut off. What's that? That's the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we add those numbers up, or we look at this, and 62 weeks, actually a total of 7 years, 62 weeks. How many is that? 69. Well, how many had been prophesied for this process of restoring Israel? How many had been completed by the time Jesus went to the cross? 69. What about the last week of years? Glad you asked. That is the 70th week of Daniel. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. It is the time that we call the tribulation. Now, is that a time for God to pour out his wrath on the Gentile world? Yes, it is. But it is also a time for what? God to restore the people of Israel. That's God's plan. That's God's plan. So has God cast away his people? God forbid. Certainly not. He foretold this back in Jeremiah's day. He foretold this and clarified it a little more in Daniel's day. And let's go to Matthew chapter 24, 15. Well, now we're going to actually start in verse 6. Hang on. I know this is a lot. Matthew chapter 24. So what's the practical purpose of this? When you hear a bunch of anti-Semitic garbage and stuff out there in the world and people hating the Jews, just remember what I've mentioned several times. Anything God loves, Satan hates. So you know where it's coming from. It's coming from the hearts of men, but it's also something that's coming from that wicked one that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He's the one that now works in those that are yet lost. So where's it coming from? I guess that answers it. But anyway, Matthew chapter 24, again, Jesus is continuing to speak about these things that are going to come in the last days and giving Israel some warnings. That's who he was speaking to here. Let's begin in verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. Don't be so troubled that you become so anxious that you have no hope. That's the idea here. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, a lot of us, and preachers have been sloppy, and believers have just pulled things out because they wanted it to apply to them. This is Jesus speaking to the Jews. So keep that in mind. You got to check the context of what's being said. You can't just grab anything and say, oh, that's for me. In this case, he's giving them warning. Signs of, not of the rapture, but signs of, at the top of my page in my Bible, it says signs of his coming. Signs of him coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, so we keep reading. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows, the beginnings of travail. So in the time we are living, we're seeing some of this stuff happening, and Jesus here said this is like the travail of a woman. It's like birth pains. It's like those first pains of labor. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Now, obviously, he wasn't talking to this generation. They aren't going to be around for that. And they shall kill you, and they shall be and ye shall be hated of all nations. Who's that? Again, the Jews. Well, look around you. For my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. What kingdom? Kingdom of God? Ultimately, but he's talking about the millennial kingdom coming in. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by who? Daniel. The prophet stand in the holy place. This is when the Antichrist steps into the temple and he desecrates it. Here he's called the abomination of desolation. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. We read about that back in Daniel. And let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Obviously, this is not about the rapture. That's going to happen in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. And woe unto them that are with child and them that give suck in those days, but pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, that's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be, and except those days should be shortened. If God would have just left it go on for years and years, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, for those that are chosen out of the nation of Israel and out of the world of that time, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I told you before. In other words, he's saying, I'm giving you a warning. And he goes on and gives some more details of that. So here again, at this time that we're in, this 70th week has not occurred, but there are these descriptions in the scriptures about them. And so there was a literal desecration of the temple and great tribulation and flight into the wilderness and ultimately deliverance. And Daniel does assure us that they will be delivered. Way before Jesus spoke these words, I'm just going to read Daniel 12:1 to you. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the warrior angel, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people." He has got guard duty over Israel. Who's being spoken to here? It's Daniel. Well, who are his people? Of course, that's the Jews and the Israelites. "And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was seen." There was a nation which never was seen since there was a nation, even to that same time. "And at that time thy people shall be delivered." God's not done with them yet. "Every one that shall be found written in the book." We like to talk about, is our name written in the book of life? You know what? There's some Israelites in the last days whose names will be written in the book of life as well. Zechariah 14, 1 through 9 gives a pretty detailed account of that. Well, let's just go there. Zechariah, one of the last of the minor prophets. I think it's about the third book from the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Are you getting the impression that this is all over the place? This is, and if we don't know our Old Testament, we're just not going to understand some of this stuff if all we look at is the New Testament. So again, we are just scratching the surface. But let's look at Zechariah now. We've looked at Daniel. We've looked at Jeremiah. Now we're looking at Zechariah, the last, what would it be, about seven or eight chapters of Zechariah. They're all about the coming king, about the return of the Lord Jesus to set up his kingdom. We're just going to jump in here in the middle. And we're going to return back to Zechariah in a little bit. But for now, verse 1 of chapter 14. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." So some will remain in Jerusalem, but there's going to be a lot of death. There's going to be a lot of savagery going on as the nations come against them. Got a little bit of a taste of that back in October a couple years ago. "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle." God's going to stand up for them. "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley." It's going to be topographical changes. Jesus is going to stand on the Mount of Olives. It's going to split. It's going to split. A great valley is going to go in either direction. "Half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south." Verse 5, "And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah." They're going to have to get out of the way while this is all going on. "And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." This is where we come back. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light." So it's going to be sort of this obscure light that nighttime really doesn't come. Verse 8, "And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be," during the millennial kingdom. Notice verse 9, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." But look at what God's going to do here again. Zechariah, God is dealing again with the people of Israel. "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid." Okay, and now let's look at a couple of shorter references, and you're all probably saying, well, thank God for that. Genesis chapter 15. I'll just ask you while you're getting there, can God lie?
No.
Does God ever fail?
No.
Okay, well, here's a promise. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 8. And this is Abraham speaking to the Lord. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? I am not in the right verse. Chapter 15 and verse 18. Okay? Not verse 8. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt. What's that? That's the Nile. Unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Where's that? Well, that's in modern day Iraq. Okay? Have they ever possessed all that land?
Nope.
But God has given it to them. Now, we could go to passages where we'd see during the millennium, they will have that entire territory. But if God doesn't lie and God doesn't fail, then this hasn't been fulfilled yet, so God's not done. Okay, that's just a very simple evidence. Here's a good one from the New Testament. I think it's strong. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And we are going to look at verses 1 through 7. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, and not probably a Roman governor of some sort. That's a nickname. It just means a friend of God. Or actually, one who loves God. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Chapter 1 of Acts. And this is verse 1. Verse 2 now, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days. Okay, so he is with them off and on for 40 days after his resurrection. And now notice this next phrase, things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So I'm going to go out on a limb here and say, if there was ever a great teacher, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? He's a lot better than I am and anybody else I could name. So he has spent 40 days. The one thing Luke points out here is that he has been speaking to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's some pretty intense and good training. They should know some things by now. Okay, so it goes on. Verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized you with water, but ye shall be baptized, immersed in, with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. Okay, and now in verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, notice the question now. He had been teaching them for 40 days about the kingdom. Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now let me tell you what Jesus does not say. Jesus does not say, guys, where were you the last 40 days? I'm not going to restore the kingdom to Israel. I'm done with Israel. Does he say that to them? No, we know what he said, and we're pretty familiar with it. Verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of season or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power under his own control. And then he tells them, you've got a different mission. You've got to go out there and get the gospel out to the whole world. So if God was done with his people, why didn't he correct the disciples and say, it's never going to happen? He doesn't say that. He said, no, he said the Father knows when he's going to do that. He basically tells them, none of your business. Not your problem. But he doesn't say that he's not going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Now let's go to the book of the Revelation. We're going to burst the bubble of the Jehovah's Witnesses a little bit here. Book of the Revelation and go to chapter 7. Book of the Revelation, chapter 7. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Okay? And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees. Now they had been given that mission, but they were to hold off for this, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, when we read the next, ask yourself, doesn't this sound like something literal? This is not imagery. This is a literal thing. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and the number, and there were sealed 144,000 of who? Of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. And it goes on. What am I looking for here? How far did I plan on going? 1 through 8. Okay, I'm looking for, did I just blow over it? I'm looking for where it says of them that that they were Israelites, of course, obviously, but it said they were men who had not known a woman. I probably just blew over it there. So these are 144,000 Jewish virgin men who are going to go out and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were going to be sealed unto God. So that's a very literal thing. And when is this? This is during the tribulation period, because God is not done with his nation yet. Okay, so that was the stuff that just may have worn you out a little bit. I know it wore me out a little. But there we see just a tip of the iceberg. In the New Testament, Jesus speaks of it. In the Old Testament, we see over and over again God talking about this, and how that he is going to one day forgive their sins and draw them back to himself, and all of this and some of the machinations of that here in Revelation. Now let's get into some stuff that's more enjoyable. Go to Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3, about five books from the beginning of the New Testament. Work your way backwards there. One of the minor prophets. There's only three chapters, so it's pretty easy to blast past it if you're not careful. Zephaniah chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 8. Some precious promises here to Israel. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to pray. Remember, we read how it says that God is going to rise up to battle like he did in the days of battle. For my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation. So why did God bring those nations together to come against Israel? Well, he did it because he wants to pour out his indignation on them and give them one last chance, and they're going to show what they're made of by going against his chosen people. Even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. What's he jealous for? His people, Israel. For then will I turn to the people of pure language. And that's happened. The ancient Hebrew was revived. Never has happened any other time in the world. For then will I turn to the people of pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. From beyond the river of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou be ashamed for all thy doings. One day they're going to repent. They're going to be ashamed of having rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and everything else they've done. In that day thou shalt not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me, for I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride. And thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. They're going to be proud and arrogant, and they're going to be humbled. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit, they'll see and inherit the kingdom of God. And they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. That's Israel's future. Verse 14, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all thy heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, he is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Has God cast away his people? God forbid. That's their future. He's going to take out any of them that are haughty and proud, and they're going to be taken out of their midst. And a spiritually poor and humble people will turn to God. A remnant will turn to God. And he'll take away their sin. And Jesus himself will be their king. And they will not see evil anymore. That's a great thing. A couple more and we're done. Now let's go to Jeremiah. Again, you get the idea, this stuff is everywhere. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, and we're going to start in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah. I'm not going to leave them all dispersed all over the place, saith the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Can men give birth? Well, I don't know. Some woke people in our culture are trying to figure that out. The answer is no. But this is the part of the vision that Jeremiah is seeing, that the men of Israel, it's almost like they're in a travail. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child, whether... Wherefore do I see every man with his hand on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of, and you've heard me use this phrase already, the time of Jacob's trouble. It is the tribulation period. But he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off his neck, and will burst his bonds. And strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, take advantage of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Jesus is coming back. See, that kingdom is, I've said this before, you've heard me say this before, but here's justification for it. That millennial kingdom is for them. That millennial kingdom is to fulfill promises made to the Israelites. One more and we're done. Go to Zechariah chapter 30. Zechariah chapter 12. Getting a pretty good tour of the Old Testament here anyway. Zechariah chapter 12. And we're going to start in verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day. I've saved the best for last, by the way. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. See that recurring theme? And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. They're going to sense the grace of God and they're going to pray. And they shall look upon me. Not him, me. They shall look upon me, Jesus here speaking, whom they have pierced. They're going to see me coming. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. That was where Josiah died. And in their minds in the days of Josiah, the king, when he was killed in battle, they thought that is our only hope. If he's gone, we're gone. It's hopeless. And they mourned greatly when Josiah died. We find that in 2 Chronicles 35. We're not going to turn there. But when they see Jesus and realize that they had put to death their Messiah, they're going to mourn like they've never mourned before. And it's going to be not just a national mourning, but an individual one. Verse 12, and the land shall mourn every family apart, and the family of the house of David apart, and the wives apart, and the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, and the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart. Remember, it's just going to be a remnant. And their wives apart. And here's the best of the best. Chapter 13, verse 1. In that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for cleansing. What's that? How are we cleansed? We're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And God said, I'm not just doing this to make fulfilled national promises. In that day, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. In that day, there shall be a fountain opened in the house of David to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And I'll just close saying this. Aren't you glad that there was a fountain for us? That the blood of Christ can cleanse us, we who are Gentiles, from all our sin. And we look forward to that day and we say, God, if you love them, we love them too. But thank you, Lord, for the salvation that was made available to we Gentiles. And that fountain is still open. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you come to Him and you do what we just read that Israel will one day do, and you mourn over your sin and you repent of your sin and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that He is your only hope and that He has saved you from your can save you from your sin. Thou shalt be saved, the Scripture says. That fountain is available for you and I today. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for all these passages, Lord. It's almost mind-numbing to try to get through it in just 45 minutes or so. But Lord, we thank you for being a God who has a plan, a God who never lies, a God whose callings are without repentance, the Scripture tells us. And Lord, help us appreciate your plan for your people Israel in a time when they are so badly hated. And Lord, help us to be thankful that you made a way for us Gentiles. And we'll give you the honor, praise, and glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen.